Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 2. A letter to the church at Colossae. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So look at that sentence construction in verse 3 again. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So Paul is writing church at Colossae, and this church was peculiar in the fact that there were different streams of knowledge running in the midst of that particular city, the church at Colossae. So they were exposed to different kinds of knowledge. So Paul's emphasis is, if you're looking for knowledge, full knowledge, knowledge in its fullness, it can only be found in Christ, or Christ fountain. Okay, Christ is the fountain where you find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in verse 2, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. That word knit means glued, glued. Their hearts glued together. Now, what is the glue that glues your heart and the heart of God together? It says there is a rich, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father that is of Christ. Now, he uses two words in that verse. And that's the word acknowledgement and mystery, and both are opposites. The word mystery there means that which ought to be explained, but it's not explained. And it's usually a term used in the epistles to refer to the Old Testament scriptures. And as we have been studying, you and I will have noticed that there is a manner in which it was written that was not plain speech. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, having beheld Christ as interpretation of the scriptures, it's easier for us to understand what the prophets were trying to say to us in some of the texts in which we will find them with their personal musings, which was actually a reference to Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For instance, I know a number of us were surprised the first time we looked at Jonah's story. It had nothing to do with fish. It had nothing to do with river or sea. He had nothing to do with the people that he was on the boat with. He had something to do with Christ. Hallelujah. Did that experience happen to Jonah? Yes. Was the story about Jonah? No. So there is what happened to Jonah. There is what Jonah used the story to portray or to communicate to us. So what he used the story to portray or to communicate is what our focus should be on. And not so. If the minute you miss what he was trying to communicate and you focus on the story, you are back to Tales by Moonlight. Hallelujah. And that's important. And that is how to read your Bible. That's important. We're looking at understanding God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it says the full acknowledgement of the mystery. Now, acknowledgement means comprehension of what was once a mystery. And it says Christ is the key. Christ is the secret. So that which was written, which was said, which was not explained, I find the explanation in Christ. And when I find the explanation, I have absolute confidence. I have absolute confidence. Let me read that verse again. See what it says, because the construction is where the issue is. It says that their hearts might be knit together, being comforted. So it says their heart be comforted, being knit together. The word knit there means they are glued together in love. So let me put it this way. There was something God did in Christ, and what God did in Christ was to manifest love. Whenever you see the word manifest, it speaks about something existing, something present, but it's not recognized. Hallelujah. Put your hand there. Go to Romans chapter 5. Let me use Romans chapter 5 to explain that to us. Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 8. See what it says? But God commended his love towards us in that, or in this manner, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God commended, that's only English for demonstrated. Was there love in God's heart? Yes. Is God love? Yes. Did we recognize it? No. So God demonstrated who he is, what he is, in that Christ died. So the love of God here is an action. It's a particular action. While we're yet sinners, that phrase means while we're in rebellion. So while we're in a rebellious state, God demonstrated that his love is not conditional, it's unconditional, by Christ dying. So when we're not in a position to recognize or appreciate what it means for Christ to die, Christ still went ahead to die. That means at the risk of rejection, Christ still died. That's serious, isn't it? Isn't it? So at the risk of they may never comprehend this, or they may not understand, or they may not accept, as it is today, many are still rejecting salvation. through faith in Christ Jesus. But the Bible says God commended or demonstrated his love. So that love was present. That love always is. That love was present right from the Holy Scriptures or Old Testament. But God now demonstrated. So that's what commended. So it means to make what is unseen to be manifest. Now go back to Colossians now. So you know what it's talking about now. It says again that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So love, comprehension of God's love is a glue that glues our heart together with God. That means you and God, you're on the same page. I'm seeing how much God loves me, and that love is the glue that glues my heart together in agreement with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See what it says again now. It says, unto all the riches of the full assurance. That is absolute confidence. Riches of assurance, absolute confidence. It says, in the acknowledgement of that which ought to be explained, but it's not explained. So how do I comprehend what ought to be explained, but it's not explained? By looking at the explanation. Hallelujah. And the explanation is found in God's love as demonstrated where? In Christ Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 10. 1 John, herein is love, and not that we love God, but that he loved us. How did he love us? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, that's Old Testament language for he sent his son to pay the price for our sins. So herein is love. It is not that we loved, it is that God loved us. What is God's love? He did something. It was an action. That action, therefore, the revelation of it is the glue that glues our hearts to the heart of God. Hallelujah. Can you see that clearly now? So now, I am going to go into the Old Testament, or what we call the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm going to see certain activities that are attributed to God by the writers. I'm going to now use Christ as my key of interpreting what were the writers trying to say. What were the writers trying to say? For instance, Isaiah chapter 12. I still shared this over the weekend. I went for a meeting over the weekend, and I could see from my audience that they were hearing some of those things for the first time. Because if you take verbatim what is written requires interpretation. Pastor, we found it in the Bible. Yes, there are many things that are written in the Bible. There are lies in the Bible, but there are no lies in Scripture. Hallelujah. You hear what I said? There are lies in the Bible, but there are no lies in Scripture. Someone said, well, what is the difference? The Bible contains Scripture. The Scripture doesn't contain Bible. The Bible contains what? Scripture. So, see what it says now. And in that day, thou shalt say, is this a prophecy? Yes. I will praise thee. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and thou word comfortest me. Who wrote this? Isaiah. So in the language of the Old Testament prophets, when anger is manifest, they will attribute it to God, or what is popularly called the wrath of God. But by the time you come to the Holy Scriptures, you will discover that God's wrath is God's love. What do you call God's love or God's wrath now? Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Are you following tonight? What's God's wrath? Because it's a figure of speech. The Bible is a book of literature. When something is a figure of speech, it requires interpretation. God's wrath, God's anger, it's a figure of speech. You have to ask, what does it mean? When they say God's wrath, God's anger? If you take it in the English context, you are going to miss what they're trying to say. So look at John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Notice, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, see what? Condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, okay? This is the judgment that comes to the world. That the light is come to the world, and men did what? They loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were what? Evil. Can you see that now? Notice where the condemnation is coming from. It came from the choices of men. It came from the choices of men. It didn't come from God. The condemnation came from where? The choices that men make. So, notice, that same chapter 3, I want to go a little bit further. John chapter 3, and this is not John the Beloved's testimony. This is John the Baptist's testimony now. This is John the Baptist preaching. So that you see, John the Baptist had the revelation of Christ. Now look at what it says. I'm going to go all the way to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can you see that? He that believeth on the Son has what? Everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on him. What's the wrath of God? The consequence of the man's choice. So the wrath of God is not something active, it's something passive. And it's a description of man's choice in the light of God's love. Let me say it again. The wrath of God is a consequence of man's choice in the face of God's love. Should I say that again? What is called the wrath of God is a consequence of man's choice in the light of God's love. Look at the way John puts it. This is very interesting. Now, John was called the greatest of all the prophets. John was the one who closely explained the most the revelation of Christ. So unlike the Old Testament prophet like Isaiah that will tell you, you were angry with me, but now your anger. So he was calling anger and wrath, judgment. He was calling God's anger, God's wrath, isn't it? That's how Isaiah described. But look at John's language, who had the greatest revelation of Christ. Notice how he describes wrath. The one that believes, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. The one that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. The wrath of God. What is wrath of God? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Now let me ask you a question. Who introduced death to the earth? God or man? God or man? So if the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is that life, where is wrath coming from? From God or from man? From man's decision not to accept eternal life. Glory to God. So, what was Isaiah trying to tell us, now that we know that the wrath is not coming from God? Wrath is a figure of speech for what happens to man outside of the will of God. That's what wrath is. What befalls men outside of the will of God, that's what wrath is. We're using John's explanation now to explain what the wrath of God is. So when we say the wrath of God, people usually think of something active from God's permission. No. The wrath of God, let me put it another way now. I've said it in many ways now. The wrath of God is when God is absent. Glory to God. When God is inactive, you say the wrath of God is at work. Are you getting it? This is important. The wrath of God is when God is not active. Because when God is active, God is love. What will God do when he's active? He will save. He will deliver. So when God is passive or inactive, what will happen? Destruction. What is happening? Destruction is already on the face of the earth. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, or death as a result of sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. By one man, sin entered, and death by sin. So death as a consequence of sin, because of that one man's sin. So when sin came, it brought companion, which is death. So when you say the gift of God is not life, it means God is the antithesis of death. Anything that speaks about God speaks against death. Glory to God. That's what it means. So when we say wrath now, if we're going to correct Isaiah, and I will tell him that in that day thou shalt say, there was anger against me. What happened next? Look at that prophecy. Verse 1 again, please. In that day you say, oh Lord, I will praise thee. There was anger against me. That anger was deflected and you came to comfort me. How can the person being angry with you is one comforting you? No. It's not two-faced, not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. No. He's a one-linked God. Is that he loves or he loves? He doesn't love and hate. When you see love and hate, that's the tree of good and evil. It is so beautiful to see God in light of the epistles. How can she say God is angry? Every time the prophets try to dramatize God's anger, you will find it interesting. But like in books like Ezekiel, it was never directed towards man. It was always directed at what was holding man back from God. It was never directed towards man. It was always against what was holding man back from God. Was God angry with Pharaoh in Exodus? No, he was not. I want to destroy you. That's my plan. And I came to warn you 10 different times. You know, you don't want to destroy. You are not ready. And someone's telling you, I will kill you. You can't kill me. You can't kill me, you have killed me. Somebody say, yeah, I saw you dream in a dream. I saw that spirit. They said, I'm going to kill you. Say, lie. He's testing the waters. You see if you be afraid. If he can kill you, you won't wake up from the dream. You know, we don't even use a little bit of common sense. Why are you threatening me? Because that's all you can do. You cannot do it. If you can do it, you'll have done it. You're not a nice person. Satan is not nice. Somebody just say, I will kill you. No, you cannot. If you can, you'll have done it. You are looking for permission. You are going about running like a lion, seeking whom, and I'm not moved by your noise. Because there's a greater noise on my inside. Hallelujah. He can't. If you could, you'll have. There was anger against me. You came, you turned the anger away. So notice thy anger is turned away, and what happens? Thou comfortest me. Or you took my side against the opposition. So there was obviously what? An opposition. But you took my side against the opposition. The word comforted means you became my advocate, the one who fought for my cause. So that means you were never against me. But I was deceived to think you were against me, but you have never been against me, because when you showed up on the scene, wrath that was against me or judgment for my sins, you came in, you interposed between me and the judgment. You took the judgment away by becoming my personal advocate. Glory to God. You know, God is the only lawyer who goes to court and says you are not guilty because he will personally pay the price. He didn't say he didn't sin, say you are not guilty. Why say you are not guilty? It's about paying price. We pay the price. I am the advocate. I will suffer. And when I'm suffering, I'm still defending you. I'm still your defense. I'm still standing for you. Glory to God. And that's why when the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession, he didn't say he's ever liveth to pray for you. No. The word intercession is the principle in the scriptures. Intercession means what is done on behalf of another. So the sacrifice that was done on your behalf is ever alive to speak for you. In other words, you have acceptance forever. You have righteousness forever. You are justified forever. So your justification is not a temporal thing until you make the next mistake. That's why he ever liveth to make means that he's been alive is intercession. If he's alive, forgiveness is alive. If he's alive, justification is alive. If he's alive, your peace is alive. You see, we need to understand what God did in Christ. Because you keep thinking, I am forgiving until the next mistake. You knew you would make a mistake because you are growing. It's like saying, you are my son and you will bear my name until you mess up. When you mess up, your name changes. No. He ever lived to make intercession means he's been alive is his intercession. His life is the intercession. It is what stands you in good stead with God permanently. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. And the spirit within you is proof that intercession is alive forevermore. Praise God forevermore. So God has never been angry. Did man think God is angry? Yes. So notice what writer Paul is saying to them. He says that their hearts being comforted, they are knit together in that demonstration of that love. And that produces a full or the riches or the full assurance of what understanding until the comprehension of what was a mystery. That is of the Father, who the Father is, which can be found in Christ Jesus. And in Christ is hidden all the treasures of what wisdom and knowledge. And I'm saying this, lest any man beguile you. Lest any man try to deceive you. Why? We still have people who are preaching from the pulpit today that God will deal with you. God will judge you. God will beat you up. Is it being preached? So what is it teaching? Why? What does that create? Enmity in the hearts of men towards God. Why? They fail to understand what the writers of the Holy Scriptures were trying to communicate. Now look at John chapter 1 quickly now. We're just getting to our subject now. That was preamble. We have not left Colossians 1. We just branched. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So notice, in the beginning. So at the beginning was the Word. Now, what is he calling the word? The message, the intent of God was there at the beginning. So when I'm reading Genesis, I'm reading God's intent. It is written by a master storyteller. What is he writing about? God's intent. Is he writing what has happened? No, he's writing what will happen. That's how I'm going to read. In the beginning was God's intent. That intent is God himself. God is the substance of that intent. What we call the logos, the word, which is the study or the explanation of God. Hallelujah. Now, if you jump to verse 14, now says, and that intention was made flesh, which is the first phase of fulfillment of what he intended to do. Are you with me now? That intent, that study was made flesh, and tabernacled among us, or came within the purview of our senses, and we beheld him. Now, if that is the intent, and Moses wrote about the intent, which is the study or explanation of God, if Moses wrote about him, when the one Moses wrote about shows up, whatever I see in him is what Moses was trying to say. That may not be what I saw in Moses' writings or what I understood, but that's what Moses is trying to say. Are you with me now? What did John say? We beheld in his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. That grace is the truth. That grace is the truth or the reality. What does that mean? I take that grace, I go to the Old Testament, and the shadows begin to disappear. Let me say it again. I take that grace, I go to the Old Testament. What happens when I take the grace? What is the grace? The reality. So I take the reality. What will it help me to see? I will recognize what shadows are. I may have focused on shadows when I was reading after Moses. Somebody says, why? Moses did not use great plainness of speech. He did not. When Moses was saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why did God plan for heaven to be in the earth? Because the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. How will God create heaven to be in the earth? God will say, let there be light, and there will be light. Moses, are you talking about the sun shining? No. But we will use the sun and the moon to explain some of those things. But we're not talking about sun and moon. Mm-mm. Because in those three verses alone, he has spoken about man's need for a savior, man's need for salvation, God becoming man, God will die as a man, he will rise again, the message of Christ's resurrection will be called light, it will have to be preached, and when it's preached, it will enter the heart of men. He has said all that in first three verses. Do you see it that way? Moses, can't you say it like that? He said, I won't. Why can't you? You people are stiff-necked. His audience, you are not his audience. His audience then were stiff-necked, they were hard-hearted. He couldn't use great plainness of speech. What was he talking about? Things that will happen in the future. He wasn't writing of things that already happened. He was writing of things that will happen. So notice, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What is glory? Fullness. We saw his fullness. This is God without anything hidden. This is God fully manifest. What would we see in him? Grace. And that grace is the truth. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Are you there? It says, for the law was given by Moses. Notice the word but is italicized. Grace, which is truth, not grace and truth. The word and there is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. Grace, which is the truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. Can you see that? So, if the law was given by Moses, and Jesus came to fulfill whatever Moses said, then grace, which is truth, is the fulfillment of what Moses was trying to say. So, whatever Moses said does not oppose what Christ came to do. Whatever Moses said is what Christ came to fulfill. The law was given by Moses. Grace, which is truth, came by Jesus Christ. So, grace, which is truth, is what Moses was writing about. Why couldn't Moses say it that way? Because he couldn't use great plainness of speech. That's where the problem is. So the one who could explain himself by himself, who is the best explanation of himself, came on the scene to explain himself by himself. How many himself did I mention now? Hallelujah. Because again, look at the next verse. No man has seen God at any time. Again, contextual. Has no man seen God? Well, people saw God. How did they see God? In types and shadows. What does it mean by no man has seen God? In this manner, nobody has seen God like this. So whatever they saw was not God in full manifestation. Jesus was in the garden. He was the one who came to talk to them after they fell. He was the one. Not as Jesus. As God. And he said the voice of God was walking. How can a voice be walking? Moses' language. In the cool of the day. In the spirit of the day. That's what the word cool means in the Hebrew. In the spirit of the day. It has nothing to do with coolness at all. Can you see if you are reading that in English, you'll be lost? He was the one talking to them in the garden. He's their redeemer. And the redeemer is already telling them, I will be born. Did Adam and Eve believe? I know you don't like it, but they did. Some of you are planning to beat up Adam when you get to heaven. He won't show face. He will not allow you to see him. Some of you are planning. You will hide the anger. How did he even make heaven? You thought you applied that. If I get that guy, I'll give him a serious beating. See what you have done. Okay? So, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom, we're going to discuss that very soon now, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him. That's where the word exegesis comes from. He has come to explain him as only he can. The only begotten in the bosom means that in that intimacy of the Father, he has come. He He has come. That's actually what the word the Holy Begotten means. It means from the intimate part of the Father. The Father's full expression. That's who he is. Moses is writing about Christ. Are you in chapter 1 of John? Verse 45. Let's progress. Verse 45. Philip sought and found Nathanael and told him, "We have found him of whom Moses were in the law. And the prophets did write." Who is he? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The law. Moses wrote about him in law. Yes. So when Moses was writing the law, who was he writing about? "You shall take 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons." Are you not glad that you are not there? The scapegoat, they go to the wilderness, and Jesus. Now, Philip said he was writing about Christ. "We found him of Moses in the law." So Moses was trying his best. So when Bible speaks about the law there simply means the writings of Moses. That's what the law means. The writings of Moses. "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about." The writings of Moses. Psalm 78, verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. See what it says. "Give ear, O my people, into my law. Incline your ear to what? The words of my mouth." What is the law? The words of my mouth. Can you see that? "You incline your ear to my law." Then the next verse speaks about Jesus directly now. Who is speaking here? "See, I will open my mouth out in a parable. I will utter what? Dark sayings of old." Where was that scripture fulfilled? Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The Bible will no longer be a mysterious book. Somebody asked me a question during the day. I'm going to try and answer that question tonight. He's not a member of this church, so he's not even in this country. Verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10. "And disciples came and said unto him, Who speakest thou? Why speakest thou to them in parables?" And he said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to them it is not what? Given." When you hear that phrase, it looks like there is partial. God is very partial. He gives to us, he didn't give to them. No. You have to read it in fullness. Why is he giving to us, not giving to them? No. You will understand what the word giving soon means now. Look at the next verse. "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he has." Does that not sound contradictory? I thought you said he doesn't have. Then what are you taking away from him? So the one who has, who doesn't acknowledge that he has, the little he has been able to glean, he will lose it. That's what he's talking about. In other words, there's nobody who doesn't have. Listen carefully. "The testimony of the writer of Hebrews there, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." If the gospel was preached to them and to us, how can you say it was not given to them? It was given. That means there was a posture in their heart that disqualified them. So why is it given and not given to them? It is given to you simply means you believed. They did not believe. I hope you understand what I said. "Unto you is given to know, unto them is not given." What do you mean by not given? They did not believe. That's what it means it's not given. It's not that God did not allow them to be known. They did not believe. Why? "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who what? Had it." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. The word preached was not mixed with faith. But it was preached to them. That means the offer was given. They were given the opportunity. They rejected it. Can you see now? So, not giving or giving is a function of man's choice. Not God now. Are you coming along with me tonight? Look at next verse now. Notice verse 13. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hear me, they hear not, neither do they what? Understand." What did Jesus just finish speaking? The parable of the sower. The sower sowed the word. Then he began to describe the different kinds of soil. So is it the fault of the sower or the seed or the soil? Again, the sower, the seed, or the soil. Where is that variation? In the sower, in the seed, or the soil? It's in the soil. It's in the soil. What's the word? Jesus himself is the word. That'll be sown. There'll be a response, different kinds of response from different men to the same message. So the sower is careful about the quality of seed is the same. It's the incorruptible seed. And he has been sowing it from Genesis. Some responded, some did not. And those that didn't respond, they were given equal opportunity. There's what you call equal opportunity marketplace now. Work environment called equal opportunity employment. Now, they were given equal opportunity to believe. Some believed, some did not believe. So, for instance, Abel believed, Cain did not. Jacob believed, Esau did not. Joseph believed, the others did not. Joshua and Caleb believed, the other 10 did not. Can you see the similarity all over? We can go like that through our scripture. David believed, Saul did not. It's clear. It's just that pattern through our scriptures. But the same opportunity was given to all. So say, therefore speak out to them Bibles, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, you shall not understand. So they are hearing. Do they understand what they are hearing? No. Now you say, God didn't give them understanding. No, don't be quick to say that. Let's continue reading. How come they did not understand, and some understood, not being mixed with faith in them that what had it? That's what the problem is. They didn't mix with faith. They heard the same message. See what it says now. It says, verse 15, for these people's heart is what? Waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. This last part is condemning. And their eyes have they closed. Did God close their eyes? Did God close their eyes? Who closed their eyes? They. What is Jesus explaining? It is given unto you to understand. To them it's not given. So you will think he's talking from God's perspective, but you now find he's talking about the response of those men to the same message. What is he explaining? The sower soweth the word. He just explained the reason why there's a variation in results. Some hearts, something's already in the heart before the word came. Whatever is in the heart fought against the word. And yet there was a good soil that brought forth 30, 60, and what? 100-fold. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you can see God has been sowing the word since when? Genesis. Was it landing in the heart? Yes. We have Old Testament patriarchs that believe. So Hebrews 11 is a passage that speaks about those who the word were sown and the word produced results. Are you with me tonight? Okay, that's what he's talking about. So notice, Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy here. Psalm 17, I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings. Things that were kept secret from the nation of the world. What is talking dark sayings? Things that were not said in plain language. They were not said in plain language. Okay? Hallelujah. Okay, now that we have said all that, remember what he said now. He said, the law was given by Moses. Grace, which is the truth, came by Jesus Christ. So, what is the law about? Grace, which is what? The truth. Then last week we saw 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 14 again. Let us share the grace. Many people hear that, are we going home now? We want to share the grace. Okay, let us read the grace. If you didn't learn it in school, your school is a faith school. We know where you came from. Egbele Secondary School. Even Egbele Secondary School did not have to share grace there. So what does grace say now? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. It didn't say be. Always read without italics to see whether it makes sense. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see in John chapter 1 verse 17? The law was given by Moses. Grace, which is truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. What is grace again? Truth. What is truth? The reality of the law. Isn't it? So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, evidenced by the supply of the Spirit. What evidence didn't Abraham have? He didn't have the supply of the Spirit. Did he come in contact with grace? Yes. Which is the love of God. What is the final face of grace? It is the supply of the Spirit. What did Abraham believe God would do? God will supply spirit. All the drama Abraham went through was to show God will supply spirit. How will spirit come? In the sacrifice of his son. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the love of God, which is the supply of the spirit. So if I go back to John chapter 1 and verse 17, the law was given by Moses, grace or the spirit, which is the reality, came by Jesus Christ. Does that make more sense now? We beheld this glory. The glory has only begun of the Father, full of grace. I mean spirit. Okay, now. We are substituting. I hope you are following now. I get it now. So, Genesis 22 from verse 1. Genesis 22 from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Who is writing? Moses. Moses is writing a story. Interestingly, some things happened to Abraham. But what is Moses writing about? He's not writing about Abraham. What is Moses writing? The history of the Jews. Did they know their history? Yes. So why is he writing it? Obviously, he can't be talking about history any longer because they already know what he's writing about. It was passed on by oral information, by word of mouth. So what he was doing was that he took what they know as history, he wove in the revelation of Christ into it to explain what God was going to do. Did those events happen? Yes. He now used the events to explain the grace of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. They already knew the story. There was no point in repeating the story. So it wasn't the story he was repeating. It was the grace of God that used that story to not depict. So when he says this now, it came to pass after God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. Now, the Abraham here that will be tempted in that sense. Now, pay attention to what I'm about to say now. Don't misunderstand me. The Abraham that will tell you, because it's not about Abraham. It's about somebody who has only one son. And Abraham doesn't have only one son. But Moses is using Abraham to write a story that somebody has only one son, and the person was put to the test, and the person has to give that only son. Guess who the person is? Okay, now you're getting what Abraham. Moses is very intelligent. Now look at next verse. See, look at next verse. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Is Isaac your only son? No. Why are you mentioning only son? In case you missed thy only son, whom thou lovest, or the only son in the bosom of the father. Hallelujah. The one who is in the bosom of the father. Why are you using this narrative? I'm going to take you back to Genesis 15 so you know where. There's a reason why Moses scripted it like that. Go back to Genesis 15. Look at verse 1. Are you following tonight? We're discovering God in Christ. After these things, the word of God came unto Abraham in a vision. Abraham is a prophet. The word came in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What is God telling Abraham? He's preaching the gospel. Remind him about the gospel. I'm your shield means I'm your defense. I'm your advocate. Your exceeding great reward means I'm the payment for your believing. Have you believed? How will I reward you? I will use myself to reward you. I'm not going to give you things. I will give you myself. If you have me, you have everything. That became a bit difficult for Abraham to comprehend. It was a bit difficult. So God will now use what is real to Abraham to explain what Abraham cannot fully comprehend, so that what God wants to do can become real. What does God want to do? I want to show you beyond anything natural that there's an inheritance that is spiritual I'm going to give to you, but it's not tangible to you. So I'll not take what is tangible to you to explain what I'm about to do. Are you following now? So look at next verse. So look, after you say this to somebody, how do you know he doesn't understand? Look at the next thing it says. Lord, what will you give me? I just told you I'm your salary for believing. What will you give me? Leave that one. As in, it's not connecting. My brain can't comprehend it. As in, we're saying, we are talking when you're talking that one. What's all this one? He said, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Notice, the steward of my house is the steward means the one who will take over my household and continue my lineage is a steward. He's a servant. Look at what God said. Look at next verse, please. Abraham said, behold, to me, you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is now my heir. Look at next verse. And behold, the word of God came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, again, what does Abraham understand? You understand that you don't have a child. And you understand that if you can only have a child, the person will continue your lineage and will fully represent you before men. But the servant cannot represent you before men. But what is God really telling Abraham? I will have a son that will fully represent me. And he will show forth all my hidden characteristics and virtues. That's what he's trying to tell Abraham. But he's using Abraham's need for his son to explain it. If you understand me, you need to understand the conversation. Look at next verse. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven, and if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy what? Seed. So Abraham had Ishmael. And who gave birth to Ishmael? Hagar. But then you hear the scriptures now say, take now your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. He's no longer talking about Abraham. Because if you don't have any son, listen carefully. Even if a slave gives you a son, you will love him. In fact, in chapter 17, we saw when God was still talking to Abraham about Isaac. Because we cannot use Ishmael to depict Christ. Because of the fact that he was born by a slave. We're going to have to use something else to depict God having a son by the one that will come from Sarah. But because you already love Ishmael so much, you are asking me to bless Ishmael. And I tell you, don't worry, Ishmael is blessed. I don't know if you get it now. You cannot say your only begotten son whom thou lovest. Abraham loved Ishmael. So when he said your son whom thou lovest, he was not talking about Isaac. Hallelujah. Okay. How many verses are you saying now? Should I take it again? Do you understand? I take it again. Okay. Look at chapter 17. No, if I have to take it again next week, I will. Chapter 17. Glory, glory, glory. When Abraham was 19 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I'm the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Thou shalt thy name be any more called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I what? Made thee. Now, a father of many nations have I made thee. The real father of many nations is who? Is who? Is God. Is God. The real father of many nations is God. But he's using Abraham to depict it. So And I will make the exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will set my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, or the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among thee shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of the foreskin, shall be a token of the covenant between me and thee. He that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in your house, has bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in your house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And your circumcised man, okay, let's keep because of time. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And yea, I will bless her and shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and what? Laughed. Saying that, shall the child be born unto him that is what? 100 years old. And shall Sarah that is what? 90 years old bear. So did Abraham know that it was beyond productivity? Yes. He did know that Sarah was beyond productivity. Abraham knew. Look at the next verse. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I've heard you, but this one that I have, do something about this one. At least I have a son now. If I want to die now, I have an heir, I have somebody. So do something about this one. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for the whole covenant, and with the seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him. I'll make him fruitful and multiply exceedingly. Children shall he beget. I'll make him a great nation. But by covenant, when I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall be unto thee at this set time next year. So, did Abraham want a son? Yes. Did God give Abraham a son? Yes. When did Abraham have a son? When his body and that of Sarah was dead. What was God trying to say? That out of death will come life, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, what is God doing? Preaching the gospel through Abraham to nations. That out of death comes what? Life. But in the process of preaching that gospel, did Abraham's need for a son get satisfied? Pastor, can I go to the Old Testament and look for promises? Let me rephrase it. You can go to the Old Testament and look for the word of God. And whatever God has done for one, he can do for you. Did you hear what I just said? Ah, Pastor, are you saying that all promises of God, they are yes and amen? Yes. Which promise? The great promise of God concerning salvation is what? Yes and amen. But in fulfilling those promises, God had personal dealings with them, to point their attention to what he would do. So he did something in their life. So, for instance, though God was talking to David about the future, God still delivered David in temporal. I hope you understand. So, though the promise has been fulfilled in Christ, that is the more reason why you should know that whatever you pray for, the answer is yes. I what? Amen. Why am I reading the word of God along that area? To reassure my heart. For instance, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with other. Can that work for you in crisis? Yes. Who said it? God did. Was it prophecy? Yes, it was prophecy. Can I walk in it? Of course, you can walk in it. If you understand, let me say that. It's an utterance from God. When David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is strength of my, of whom shall I be what? Can I use that for a beating heart? You better use it. Pastor, I mean, it's my physical heart. You better use it. If it's spiritual, is it life he's talking about there? Is that not greater than your heart? If you can give life, can't it quicken your body? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Yes, you can apply it. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about more than that. He takes that one into consideration also. That one is more compared to what he's talking about. So if he has done the higher, won't he do the lesser? It will. Do you understand what I just said now? It will do the lesser also. To do the lesser. That's why I say when you're reading Romans chapter 4, if you see Paul's masterful explanation of Romans chapter 4, he's not talking about Isaac at all. He's using Isaac to illustrate resurrection from the dead. That's what he's saying. How can I believe God will give me Isaac? And because I believe God, I'm not righteous. So I'm not righteous because I believe God gave me baby. We baby, we God give that now by believing that God ever. So that means everybody who has baby now, and they believe that they are righteous. Obviously, you must know, you must have left the issue of Isaac alone. Look at Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verse 16. Are you getting something tonight? We're going to pray shortly. But that person asked me that question. Sir, what about promises in the Old Testament? I said, depends what you are talking about. There are promises with respect to redemption. There are promises that were made, individual promises to people. There are things God will say to you today that he will do for you How many of you hear God telling you some things will do for you? What is God doing? He's promising you that he will do it, isn't it? So God promised you today. Yes, he does. It's language of scripture. He tells you something that don't worry. When you get there, I'll sort it out. Is that not a promise? Is that not a promise? Uh-huh. Don't be extreme in anything. Don't be extreme in anything. You need money, ask God. He will give you wisdom because I have to get it. God sending people to give you money is a temporal measure. It's never permanent. Because on the earth, you create value. And then the value attracts what? Funds. So the only way God can send people to give you money is only a temporal thing. And never permanent. That's not God's way of doing things. That's one of the reasons why even when the miracle was happening, they went to go and sell the oil that God produced to get, because God doesn't print bills. So they took the oil, took it to market to collect money from those who had the money. I hope you understand. So even that miracle tells you how God operates. Peter, you cannot catch fish. By the word of God, fish will respond. How will money come? You still have to sell the fish. You still have to follow the world system of making what? Money. I'm on the stock market. The Spirit says, I know you don't want to trade now. Trade now. You now traded. You now made three times what you invested. As the Spirit of God has helped you. It has helped you. But guess what he didn't do? He didn't draw stocks from heaven. He didn't draw stocks from heaven. He took the one that's where? Already on the earth. He took one that's already on the earth. He gave direction to a particular ministry. This is the place I've appointed for you. So they negotiated, they got the place. This place where your ministry, from this place, you reach the world. The same thing happened to Kenegi Ministries. From this place, it was after they got the place, they discovered that the prophecy had been given 100 years before they got to that venue. That the ministry will arise from this spot that will reach the world. And Kenegi did not leave U.S. And from that spot, everywhere all over the world. I hope you understand what that means. But God gave them favor to get that land. The same with Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland is one of the wealthiest ministers and ministries because on the land that he bought, there was natural gas there that is still there till now. So that already generates industry. Bishop Ibu's testimony also about how God led them also. They bought a place in Port Harcourt. God told them, go and buy that land. So he waited for a few months, God didn't say anything if you left it alone. After he asked God, you will go and build church. He said, God didn't answer. If you are working with God, you know when God is not saying anything. The same thing is happening to the project they are doing right now. New building. When God first mentioned it, it's over 5 years ago, then God said it. So they quickly began to put things in place. First year, God didn't say anything. Second year, when you go and ask God, God didn't say anything. The next time he asked, God said, "Abe, don't talk to me about that matter again." I said, "Emma, you know." I'm not forgotten that illustration. He said, is he fight? Sorry, Emma, you know. He left it. And then when he was busy, you know, like I said, it's not time. It's time now. Because our problem is that if God tells you something now, you think it's now. No. You think it's now. It doesn't mean it's now. It's just telling you. And you have to learn to work with this timetable. Because certain things must be in place for certain things to work. God told us last year about our place. Some of us are thinking that maybe next month we are going. It doesn't have to be next month too. you have to understand where God operates. It doesn't have to be next month. You didn't solicit for the message you heard. Didn't you ask him? But he didn't even discuss place with him. He came to tell himself, you are now bigger than this. It's not time. And the way God talks, he talks as though it has already happened. So you have to understand the language. So don't always say that when God said, tomorrow we're going there. No, don't go there. Don't go there. It will prepare your heart. When my wife and I were cutting, 2 years before we got married, I was just fellowshipping in the morning. It's unsolicited revelation. You say your first child will come by the word. Well, children don't need to come by the word. Just do what the man and woman should do, they will come. You know, it's warning, but you don't understand what he's talking about. And then I married. We even waited 1 year after marriage. Come and say warfare. Come and say warfare. You know, if you say your child will come by the word, you think that maybe it's about conception. No, it's after conception the challenge started. Come and see diagnosis from doctor. He even told us by the time. She's sitting here now. See, she's a big girl. See, he was trying to tell us that you're going to contend with some things, and I'm trying to prepare your heart in advance. And he told you 2 years before, so you don't have no excuse. You cannot be complaining. He told you before. I mean, you didn't understand that time. So what he told you that you don't think you always understand everything he's saying. You have to take time, fellowship with him, and then get to understand what he's trying to say. Where are we now? Romans 4. Romans, not Proverbs. Romans. Romans 4:16. Hallelujah. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to what is it? Not to that only which is of the Lord, but also that which is of faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. Wow, time. As is written, I have made thee a father of what? Notice as it is written. It is written. Who wrote it? Moses wrote it. What did Moses write? That God said, I will make thee a father of many nations. Who will actually be a father of many nations? It is God himself, not Abraham. Now look at it now. Before him whom he believed, God is saying this to Abraham. Even God, what is God's greatest or strongest characteristics? He quickens the dead. The dead that God quickens will not be Abraham. The dead that God quickens will not be Sarah. It will be Christ. But how do you let Abraham know God will quicken Christ? He will quicken Abraham. He will quicken Sarah. If you understand what I'm saying. Okay. Now, so this, who quickens them? And calling those things be not as though they were. So what did he call as though they were? He's calling Abraham the father of nations when God is actually the father of what? Many nations. I hope you understand. You are calling somebody the father of nations who doesn't have a child. You are calling those things that be not as though they are. This is like you. All the nations of the earth shall be what? Blessed. They will believe like you. And as they believe, I will father them as they believe the way you have believed. Are you me now? Look at the next verse. Who against hope believed in, that is, there was nothing around him that suggested what God was talking about. He believed that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through what? Unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised was able also to what? Perform. And therefore, it was imputed. What did God promise that God performed? Isaac? No. If you believe the promise is Isaac, why are you not righteous because you have Isaac? How can Isaac make you righteous? No. Isaac was given to you to show you that God will quicken the dead. Who is there God will quicken? Christ. And because you believe God will raise Christ, it was imputed to you for what? Righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The way it was mixed together, you won't quickly see it. It was because you believed that God will raise Jesus. That is what you believe. That was imputed to you for what? Right. But along the way, your body was quickened so you could have Isaac as a living testimony of what God will do later in Christ Jesus. So while you are believing what God will do later, today, can you have a benefit? Yes. Hallelujah. What will God do to the nation of Israel? He will bring them out of sin. How will he show it? By bringing them out of Egypt. What was their problem in their life? Bondage. What's the real problem God wanted to solve? Bondage to satanic elements. What did they think the problem was? Bondage to Pharaoh. What will God do? I will show you how I will deliver you from eternal bondage by delivering from this temporal bondage. I will now use this temporal deliverance to point attention to the eternal one. The only problem is that the way to secure the eternal one, that way is not available yet. Christ will have to come. So I'm going to teach you what I will do later by asking you today to bring a lamp. Even though I'm the one that will give you a lamp. Hallelujah. No, we'll go by this until you get it. So I'm going to ask you to take a lamb, each of you. You saw that lamb. You put the blood, but Moses already told them as a token. This is not the blood. It's a token. Today I'm not wearing my token. But I'm still married. Very married. But I used to put something, it's called token. This ring doesn't matter because people can wear it without marriage. It's a token. So this is not what makes me feel like I'm married. It's for other people to think I'm married. Unfortunately, I may not be married and I'll still wear it. How many of you know that? But it's a token. It's that you put the blood on your nipples as a token. That means not the reality. It's a token. When they put it, what were they demonstrating? That they believe what God said. So what stopped the angel of death from coming near them? They have believed in what God said. It wasn't that thing on the floor. It's just the blood of an animal. Hallelujah. Can you see the issue now? If that was what was stopping the angel, there's plenty of blood. Why am I there selling a ram? Let's just go slaughter the thing, pour blood in bucket. Don't even paint it, pour it. Doorway, pour it. No calamity, sha. That's how calamity will come. Very quickly. No. Faith in the heart. Faith in what God said. And God said, I will pass over you. And people think pass over means I will skip. No. Pass over means I will rest upon you. And the angel of death will not be able to touch you. But I won't rest that way upon the Egyptians. Because they don't have the token of deliverance, which is the blood. I will explain more. Hallelujah. We can stop here tonight, Abby. We can continue next week. Are you getting it now? So, Moses was an intelligent writer. You have to use Christ to decode what Moses tried to say. He's tried to say many things. And it was because of the hardness of their heart. They couldn't understand. Moses knew that wasn't the blood. Moses knew that Exodus is pointing to an Exodus. The real Exodus is Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has what? Translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. That's the real Exodus. And that one will take the life of Christ and not the blood of an animal. Moses knew. They didn't know. Moses tried his best to teach them what God will do as a symbol of faith. Did they get it? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And the proof they didn't get it was that everything that they used as token, they want to continue literally. They turned a token to something literal. Okay? That's why for generations they were eating bread and drinking wine. And what Moses was talking about was not bread and wine at all. They would look for what they could see, what they could touch. And when Jesus tried to explain to them that my flesh is drink meat indeed, is drink indeed, he said, finally this carpenter is teaching cannibalism. It's terrible. We're not coming to this church again. 5,000 people plus membership. One day, 3 days membership. They left less than 1 week. Jesus now had members, only 12 of them. Is that not a failure in ministry? Hallelujah. Glory to God. He separated the sheep from the goat by the teaching of the word. Glory to God. So as we continue looking and we behold, we'll see more clearly the things God did through each of the patriarchs and how he began to unveil Christ to us, which is a revelation of his character. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand to our feet this morning.